Huh. Pretty neat to be back here. This is where our prayer letters go to. Is it? Yeah. And we are where your money goes to. So you can see you're taking good care of all of us. We're all healthy and doing well. I've got a bit of a cold, not a cold, a cough. I was trying to eat eggs in the hotel, and I think that news on the TV gets you so wound up, I end up breathing my eggs in. It'll go away. The book of Psalms this morning, if you would. That's my safe place. We'll just get behind the Bible right away. One of the things I want you to know, we do come from, we spend our life in what you would call an exotic place. For us, it's just where we live. And when we visit here, what I see is that you live in an exotic place. But for you, this is just where you live. So what you consider normal, I consider insane. And what I consider normal, you might consider insane. And at the end of the day, people are the same everywhere. The hearts of men are the same, and the heart of God is the same. And the culture and the things that come around that, the environment that changes how people live on a day-to-day basis, of course those things change. It would be silly to think they don't. And yet people are still the same. I want to look this morning for Sunday school at the hearts of people, just a little glimpse. And please understand, anytime we open the Word of God and look into something, it is never a complete truth. There's always more, the height and breadth of God to understand the Word of God. So as we're looking through these scriptures, I hope that the Holy Spirit of God works in your hearts, in your minds, to consider more scriptures, to chain together the entire Word of God, that the book is cohesive from beginning to end, and that there's going to be some experience that you have that God will use these verses to bring to your actual feet on the ground, real life. And that's what we are all about in Tuvalu. The Bible is our field manual. This is how we live. This is not something we do on Sunday. Amen. And it's really important to me to just state right up front, I am a sinner saved by grace. Yes. And I try to say that a lot at our church and in public and everywhere I go. I want people to know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And nobody can ever cry hypocrite on me, because whatever mistakes I might make or whatever good things might happen in my life, everybody needs to know that I am a sinner saved by grace and that it's God that does that saving. Amen. So there's no putting on airs. There's no being big or high. I know we come in with this idea that we're missionary, and this church is a very missions... I hate that word. This church is a very gospel-minded church to spread the news of Jesus Christ around the world so that anybody that hasn't heard it has the option to hear it and deny their one true God or accept Him. Amen. And what we try to do, and I'm not saying we're good at it, I'm human, we just try our best to always represent God clearly and to lift Him up. And I think that if, you know, in working together to reach the mission field, to preach the gospel, if we've done our job right, when we leave the room, nobody will remember who we are, but they will not be able to get away from who Jesus is. And that to me is humility. It's just the way to live. So I want to look and maybe share some things out of the book of Psalms during the Sunday service. I've got a lot of pictures. It's probably, I don't know if it's normal or not, but when I see the pictures of the people, I've tried to put them in order so that I can talk about each one. And I want you to get to know my friends that live in Tuvalu and get to know us throughout the day. So Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to use this word heathen, but the word heathen, it just simply means people that haven't accepted Christ as Savior. So please don't think of it as a nationality or an ethnic background. God did not intend that. He intended us to understand this is talking about a people that simply don't know Christ as their Savior. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I want to pray. Lord, I pray that you would help me to stay out of the way of your word. Help us to understand it. Use these minutes for your honor and glory that we might better live how you want us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing that I see through this scripture is that the heathen are raging. They're casting off Jesus. There's an anger against Christianity. And we can hear that and see that in the news. I was talking to the Weavers about this, or we were discussing that it's not an even playing ground. That it's okay for people to have different beliefs, but it's not okay for Christians to have this belief. It's almost becoming illegal. We drive by that brown sign. It says religious freedom. And it's funny how sometimes your mind just wanders. But I saw that sign and I thought, I wonder how long it'll be before we have to pull those bolts out of it and go plant it in the cemetery. Because religious freedom is a perspective thing in the United States. And people attack the Word of God. And why do these heathen rage? Why do people imagine a vain thing? Why do they want to cast off the one true God? Why don't people want to hear when you try to hand them a tract? Why don't they want to receive it? Why do they not want to read it? Why won't they go online and find out more about Bethel Baptist Church? Why is it so difficult to tell people what you do for a living? And you meet someone and you say, hi. And they say, hi, and how are you? I'm fine. What do you do for a living? I'm a Baptist pastor. You might as well just smack them in the face. You'd be better friends if you got in a full-out fight with them than by telling them you're a Baptist pastor. They just ice over. You can see their eyes pull away. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they push off like this? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? Why do they do that? Why don't people want to know the truth? Why do we drive by other religious houses and you see their big buildings and the parking lots and things and it makes us feel small? And yet you know from reading the Word of God, you can reason in the Word of God. It's only Jesus that saves. It's not my good works. It's not who I am. It's who he is. And then we try to live a life where it's not about who we are. It's about who he is. And we try to bring God joy and God pleasure with our lives. And when we do that, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I can face the day today. So I might live somewhere that you call exotic, and you might live somewhere that I call exotic, but at the end of the day, if we're not bringing God joy, then we cannot face our day-to-day battles. And we tend to shut down, and yet the heathen continue to push and continue to rage. I'm curious sometimes, you know, there's a church bus that drives around. Bethel Baptist is a nice bus. But I wonder what other people think about that when they see that. I know that there's some people, because I've seen the protests, I've seen how people spit and rage on TV, that they think that those children are being brainwashed and violated and taken down a wrong road. And yet there's good people coming out here and there and coming into churches like this one, and we still sit around, why do the heathen rage? What is going on with people? And if we're not careful, it will make us angry. It'll cause us to get, not really just feel like giving up. It depends on who you are. Some people just kind of fold up inside and hang their head and not represent God the way he wants them to. Kind of ignore the driving of the Holy Spirit, and the best you can do is timidly hand out a Bible tract, especially if you're with somebody religious like a missionary. But then other people, they push and they have a will and a drive that will not give up. And when you're getting confronted by heathen that rage and people that don't want to know the truth, the person with a strong will, that would be me, gets angry and wants to lash out and wants to say, what's your problem? And to yell at people. And that doesn't do any good. Yeah. And you come into a culture that's small like Tuvalu, you don't have the luxury of casting people away. You cannot do that. So you have to keep yourself under subjection. And yet at the same time, even on the other side of the world, people don't want to know the truth. Why? And I started looking through this portion of Scripture, and I thought, boy, there's so many things here that I have run into. Turn to Psalms chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I think that one of the reasons that the heathen rage is because they're out there trying to be justified by their own works and not by the righteousness of God. You say, well, how does that make them mad? They don't know about the righteousness of God. And I would disagree a little bit. Because the Bible says that God has written on our hearts to know that there's a God. And when a person is born, they're born with a dead spirit inside. Point of Scripture on that would be that God made us in three parts after His image, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when Adam sinned, and by Adam I mean him, his wife and him, when he sinned, the Bible says that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And yeah, Adam looked at his body, and maybe Eve looked at his body, and they said, hey, look, we didn't die, but they did. Their spirit was dead in trespasses and sin, and God will not let death into heaven. And it's written in the hearts of man to know there's a void there. That's why people run out to the nightclubs and run out into hobbies and run out into religion and try to constantly fill that void. To fill it by being a good parent, to fill it by any number of things. There seems to be a rage in America right now to take care of dogs better than people. When I go to the shops and I look at the aisles that have, there's almost more equipment and supply and food and medicine to take care of a dog than to take care of your own child. There's more apparatus to pick up after the dog messes in the park than to clean after your own children. Easier to get antibiotics and take care of, you know, deworming and all of these different problems are so focused on. There's even a cooler section. But this is just a thing in America where people take something and try to fill a void. And not saying that everybody with a dog or everybody with a hobby is doing that. But you know that when somebody's dead in their trespasses and sin, they will run in a circuit. And they'll try physical fitness, and they'll try relationships, and they'll try music, and they'll try entertainments, and they'll try religion, and they'll try all these things to fill a dead void, and it can't be filled. And with each thing, people do their very, very best to be the best at what they do. Buy a new gun, be the best marksman. Get a new animal, give it the cleanest baths. Raise children, mine's going to be the smartest. And the heathen rage because they're trying to get to heaven in their own righteousness. Because there's a mentality and a knowledge that you're dead in trespasses and sin, and we're surrounded by people, whether here or in Tuvalu, that are trying to take their best effort and what they do that is they feel genuinely good in their heart that I'm doing my best and therefore my righteousness is enough. And they cast off the righteousness of God. That's one of the reasons they rage. They know they're hurting inside and they're covering it up with their own good works. You cannot ever attack somebody's good works. If you take somebody that's a physical fitness nut and you get in there and start attacking their zeal for physical fitness and say, you know, you're running 10 miles on Sunday, you should be in the house of God. Why should they be in the house of God? They're not his child. You see, they're trying to fill a void, and you have to say, hey, when you run, no matter how you run, no matter how many more miles you get, is it ever enough? How far will you go until it's enough? How often will you run until it's enough? How much money will you make until it's enough? Everything. How smart will your child be? How advanced will they be until it's enough? They've got to see that they're trying to fill a void that cannot be filled. And the only way they're going to see that is through the Word of God. Amen. And we represent the Word of God to everybody. It's difficult in Tuvalu not to talk about God. But it's difficult for people to see that they have to leave the religion they were raised with and find God's way to heaven instead of their way. And sometimes, oftentimes, once somebody sees this clearly, they will rage against it. They'll get angry. They won't say, oh, man, the Bible's right. I've got to do this thing. They'll say, no, I'm going to keep filling my life with religion and with culture and with tradition and with extended family functions because that's how I know I'm good. And yet they never feel that on the inside. They know. And the heathen rage because they're constantly pushing off the righteousness of God. And the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And they have that sense. They have that feeling. And because God is taking care of that, they don't need me to take care of that. They just need me to bring the Bible to them so they can see. Now here, that's difficult. That means that we've got to truly live it. Another thing that I see in chapter 10 and verse 10. I was reading through this and finding my environment in the Bible here. The Bible says, he croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. I'll better back up. Let's go to verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth his covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. I like this. I don't like it, but I like the picture that I get. I can see this. That there's this principle of somebody acting or behaving as a lion and crouching that they might devour somebody, that they're behaving humbly, croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. And people that are raging against God, people that are furious with God and cast off God and don't want to know about God, and yet they know they have a void inside, they will try to take down anything that reminds them that they are wrong. And you see that all around. So when we see people not wanting to be judged by God's righteousness, but they're wanting to be judged by their own righteousness, and when we see people casting off Christianity and not wanting to know about God, when we see this, we will also see people that crouch in a false humility with the intent of destroying the righteous. And you can see that if you look at a political realm with the laws and the way people talk in politics with relative to our freedoms as believers. But you can also see it in sports, and you can see it in public schools, and you can see this everywhere you go. A false humility, somebody that crouches down, somebody that brings themselves low, acting like they have their best interests of humanity and other people in mind. But the truth is they just want to destroy the Christians. They want to take us down, and it causes us to want to fight back. You hit me, I hit you. You hurt me, I want to hurt you 10 times more. And when we have that mentality, if we absorb any of that from people around us and have that fight back attitude, the fight for God is over. God will never have joy because we'll never get an opportunity to lead those people to the Lord. We have to understand that the heathen, by their nature, will have a false humility and seek about to tear down Christians. One of the things about this is I picture this grassland, a savanna kind of a thing, where the Christian gets out by themselves and they're led away and led astray into thinking wrong and getting a, in this area, maybe a DC mentality. It's like a poison in two circles of road, can't keep it contained. And when that lures people into the wrong thinking and lures people away from the things of God, and you begin to compromise what God's word says, and you begin to think compromise and to think with a mentality of what the world wants you to think because they're casting off Christ, and you're lured out into the savannah, their false humility will take you down inside the grass, and no one will ever know that a lion's tearing you apart. And we lose ourselves in who we're supposed to be on the inside with God. It's a constant fight. Constant fight. To not give in to this false humility and this way of thinking. But why do the heathen do that? Why do they want to destroy Christians? Why do they want to take down what you hold so high, they want to mock and put in derision? Why do they do that? Because they're hurting inside. I like the phrase, hurting people hurt people. And whenever you see somebody raging politically or somebody raging in sport or somebody raging about unfairness in a school system or somebody, whenever there's a rage involved, there's somebody hurting. And they're trying to push off what would normally fill that void. Love doesn't rage. Peace doesn't rage. It's a state of being, something that comes from God as we learn His Word. And so the heathen are in a frenzy and the Christians should be relaxed, but the Christians can get into a frenzy too. I've seen shouting matches between people that know the Word of God, yelling at somebody else that doesn't know the Word of God. Then you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Maybe true. Just say, hey, I was going to die and I was going to go to hell and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I certainly don't want to make you be like me. It's something everybody has the free choice to come to. And if you find that your agenda and your anger and your frustration with life is just never filling a void and you find yourself alone at night or hitting a drinking bottle of alcohol or whatever it might be, I'll be here for you. You see, instead of pushing people into Christianity, we're trying to draw them out of the world. We're trying to lift up Jesus Christ. And of course the heathen are going to rage. And as soon as a Christian has to raise their voice and shout and yell and use volume to make a reasonable point, then we're not debating the right battle. One quiet word spoken perfectly is more powerful than every loud sentence that could ever be spoken. I think I won't get into politics. So people crouch in a false humility, a humbleness with the intent of taking down Christianity. And a lot of Christians are drawn away with this, drawn away for a cause and drawn away for a mentality that the world has. So why do the when are we done? All right, so why do the heathen rage? They rage because they're lost. They rage because they're empty inside. They rage because they're trying to be good under their own righteousness. They rage because the Christian comes along and says there's a void inside, and they don't want anybody to know that, so they hide it with a false humility. And then we'll skip and we'll go down to, well, I don't want to miss this one. Go to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms 32 and verse 1. And then we'll go back to chapter 2. So this will be quick. Here's the problem. All around us, people are falling apart faster than they can put themselves back together. I mean, just this morning, earthquakes in California and crashes on the Beltway and tornadoes coming and trees coming down and just humanity's falling apart. There's protests going on and people raging against God at all times. And you can see the world's falling apart. And look at this small group that's supposed to turn the world upside down. And we have the same troubles in Tuvalu. Psalm 32 gives me encouragement for why to press on, but to press on with a love and a gentle spirit, to try my best to cry out for people. Here's why. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. What I read here is my cry to be right before my God, because the heathen are raging against God, and when they're caught up in the floods of many waters, they won't cry out unto God. I've got to get to people before they're swept away. You got to get to people before the day of their calamity comes. You have to get to people before God holds their time in his hand and says, that's it. You've got to get to people before they get their car accident. And you've got to get to people before their day of trouble comes. Because surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. The psalmist is worried about losing the opportunity to reach people in the sea of humanity before they're swept by. I'm sure there's a whole lot more to that. I remember when Amos was swept in the riptide in Monterey Bay when we were on deputation. He was flat out gone. I just ran out into the water about where I thought the tide was running. There was no reason for anything except that I thought, I don't know where he went. This massive wave just took him out. He was finished. He was, three at the time or four. And so I just started booking as fast as I could about 50 yards down the beach, went about 8 feet into the water and planted myself thinking maybe he's here. And he actually swept and rolled up against my legs rapidly, just boom, and I picked him up. And that's what the lost are like. You got to kind of see where they're going and see where they're headed, because they don't know. They're lost and they're trying to fill a void, and they're supposed to, in their mind, they're supposed to be at the nightclubs and the bars and doing all kinds of things and speaking foul. That's their nature, and they're swept away. We've got to run out ahead of them and try to catch them before it's too late. It's not something we can do, but it's something God can do. He knew where Amos was, and he knows where people are going. And if we just walk with God and not be caught up, they're going to rage. Let it go. Just try to get ahead of where they're going to be and catch them there. Kind of catch them, be there for them. Finally, last one, and that is back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 and verse, that's not where I wanted to go, hold on. I'm sorry, verse 8, Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, this is where we finished before. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask. When someone says, you say, all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to save you, and he will, and they go, man, I'll do that, Lord, save me. And then you go, what? Well, I mean, you got to really mean it with your heart. Well, how do you, Lord, save me. There, I'm safe. And you know that they're saying words you told them to say, or you thought, you know, if you read this tract, you read this brochure, and God says, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Anybody in this room that's truly born again, you know you took all you were and just literally poured it out before God. You know that. You know that there was a day where you got to the end of yourself and everything you were was just not worth anything. And if you could have gone lower than the cracks in the ground, you would have. You know that your cry to God was the loudest thing heaven heard. We have to ask for the heathen. Have you ever prayed like you did the day you got saved for the heathen? I mean, have you ever been poured out and said, Lord, kill me, save them? I remember just carrying the illustration through that when I have a child that's hurting, no matter what it is, if it's, you know, Casey with her arthritis, with Amos being swept into the sea, every single time my heart cries out, just replace me. I'll take it. With the people of our church, I see the troubles they go through, and I think, Lord, just hit me with the hardest stuff they're going to get so they don't have to. We have to ask God for the heathen because he said he would give them to us. And what that does is it allows God to have joy because the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's God being excited. And when God is excited and when God has joy, then the joy of the Lord gives me strength. And that cycle can build. And I won't give up when I go out and I get beat down by raging heathen that are crouching in the grass to take down every Christian they can find. And I'll never get mad at them. Because if I could take and absorb their anger just that they might have life before they're swept off into humanity, I would do it. And they don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. But that's what missions is. Whether here in this exotic place or there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray that you'd help us to cry out for the lost and not forget what our purpose is here. Thank you for all the money and all the good times and all of the opportunity in this land. Thank you for the souls that are saved and serving in Tuvalu and everywhere else around the world and the different missionaries. And thank you, Lord, for being there to meet every hardship and to climb every hurdle. Whether there or here. And Lord, I pray that you would be with our needs that we have that take our attention away. I pray that you be with Miss Judy and heal her body. Give her strength. And Lord, help us to see your hand in everything and help us not to be angry at people that are simply lost and trying to fill a dead spirit. And I pray that you'd help us be more effective Christians because of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you. You're dismissed.